Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew in our study. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 27 of Matthew, chapter 8. How many of you are going on a diet? After, just checking. How many of you ate more turkey than you should have? Just, okay. It was really good, though. We bought a freshly murdered one. For the first time, it's better when it's freshly murdered, actually. It's, you know, it's got a whole different thing going. Although people kind of respond differently when you say, yeah, this turkey just died a couple of days ago, you know, just, you know, it's freshly murdered. So, actually, my wife's brother is a nurse, and that's what, I mean, he's a nurse, and so he's used to dealing with all kinds of things. And when we told him, though, and we thought, well, he'd be okay with it, but when we told him that that turkey just died yesterday, you know, he goes, oh, gross, man, really? Oh, it's just something about it that bugged him. I don't know what it was. So, all right, well, let's get into our study. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now you remember last time together, Jesus had healed the leper. He had healed the centurion's servant. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then he was there at that same house, at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And when people heard that he was healing and casting out demons, they brought all kinds of people with all manner of sickness, and the crowd began to gather. It's at that point that Jesus, deciding to leave and go to the other side of the sea, as he was cruising over there, you remember three men that we looked at had said, hey, I want to follow you, I'll follow you, but they had an excuse. And Jesus there laid out, hey, if you want to follow me, nothing can take priority over that. You got to be willing to do whatever, you know, it takes, and to let go of whatever you need to let go of if you're going to follow me. Nothing can have, you can't follow Christ half-heartedly and succeed, you see. It comes, calls for a decision ultimately. And those of you that are following Christ know that. It calls for a decision. It's not, excuse me, necessarily going to be easy many times. But that's what a disciple does. He follows Christ. He counts the cost. Now Jesus takes these who are following him, and he gets into the boat to go to the other side of the sea. We're told, not here in Matthew's Gospel, but we're told in Mark's Gospel, on the same day when evening had come, his account of the same event, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, Jesus is about to take his disciples into a storm. Days of difficulty and storms are part of life. It's something that Jesus hasn't promised to exempt us from just simply because we're his children. Tough days, circumstances that stir up things. Circumstances that can be discouraging or disheartening many times come our way. We experience struggles and problems just like a non-believer experiences struggles and problems. That's what happens in life. We're all journeying, if you would, on the sea of life, from the cradle to the grave. And the journey is short, and it is tumultuous at times. Storms come and they go. Storms of affliction, storms of temptation, storms of misfortune, storms of disappointment. You see, that storms come our way is no surprise. We're going to have tough times. In fact, it reminds me of a story of a man who had had an accident on the job, and he was writing a letter to detail this accident more fully to his insurance company. The letter reads like this: I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry them down by hand, I decided to lower them to the ground in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 10th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof and proceeded to load up the 500 pounds of bricks. Then I went back down to the ground, untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You'll note, however, in block 11 of the accident reporting form, I reported that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being yanked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. About in the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming down, which explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained the presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the pain. And at approximately this same time, however, the barrel of bricks crashing to the ground caused the bottom of the barrel to fall out, devoid of any weight at all. The barrel now weighed approximately 30 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11 of the accident reporting form. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. And in the vicinity again of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming up, which accounts for my 2 fractured ankles and lacerations of my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries, however, when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, I only broke 3 vertebrae. He says, I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain and unable to stand, watching the empty barrel 10 stories above me, I again lost the presence of mind and let go of the rope. Of course, you know the barrel came crashing down on him at that point, which explains, hey, this guy's having a bad day. And we all have bad days. Life isn't just easy. It doesn't just flow smoothly, like many would say when you come to the Lord. That's what it's all about. Some people would say that. But you know what? That's not what it's all about. God has never promised that we'd be exempt from storms and difficulties in life as Christians. And this story before us is a perfect picture of that. The question is when we go through those storms, not if, because we will go through those storms. We will go through those days of difficulty, those seasons where you're wondering what's going on. The question is how do we get through them? How do we navigate them successfully? I'm going to give you 3 principles this morning to help us in that endeavor. And the first one is, to remember the promise of Jesus. You see, again, referring to Mark's gospel, Jesus said to the disciples as they got into the boat, let us cross over to the other side. Now listen, if Jesus tells you something, If he says it, it's not like you and I saying it. If Jesus says it, you can bet on it. You can stake your life on it. When Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," that was both a promise and a prophecy. When he says, "Let's go to the other side," essentially he's saying there's no way that we're not going to make it. Why? Because Jesus never prophesied anything that didn't come through. He never promised anything that he didn't deliver on. With Jesus, you see, his statement is an absolute guarantee. His commandments, always his enablements. If Jesus says you're going to make it and says, "Let's cross over to the other side," neither the devil nor every demon nor any Caesar or terrorists or all of the armies could stop that boat from getting to the other side of that sea. I don't care if that boat sank. And those disciples in it, Jesus still sleeping under the water, somehow in God's miraculous power, that boat would keep hedging to the other side until it got there and all would be alive. Why? Because Jesus said they were going to go to the other side. You see, if that boat didn't make it to the other side, regardless of the reason, guess what? Jesus would have been a liar. And guess what God cannot do? He can't lie. Listen, the sun will quit shining, the moon will quit glowing, the stars will quit twinkling, the wind will stop blowing, and the waves will stop crashing before one promise of God's will ever fail. They had God's word that they were going to make it to the other side. You see, and had they thought about it, those good Jewish fishermen had learned this promise of God from Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 2 that reads like this. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." You see, God is going to take care of those who belong to Him. These disciples couldn't drown because they were with Jesus. And guess what? Jesus couldn't drown. Why? Because of the promise, the plan, and the purpose of God. He couldn't drown and he wouldn't drown because, you see, the plan was for him to go and die on a cross and his blood be shed, be buried in a tomb and resurrected again on the third day. And he's going to atone there for the sin of all mankind, for everyone who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. His blood would be shed. You see, so he couldn't die on this boat. And neither could they. Because he said, "We'll make it to the other side." Listen, if you've got God's promises, you know what? You can rely on those. And the Bible is full of them. You know what? I believe a lot of people have a lot of problems or going through needless kind of struggles and trying to figure out it with their own brain power and their logic, all kinds of various solutions to these problems, when God in His Word has given us His plan and His promise. And we need to look to that and say, "Hey, what's God say? Forget what everybody else says. Forget what it looks like. Forget what the circumstances seem like. You know what? You've got God's word. What does God say about your situation? What has God promised you?" Don't forget that, because the storms will come and threaten and cause many times us to begin to question that promise. When that question, "Has God really said?" comes into your thought processes, that's the fiery dart of the wicked one, then you know what? You need to answer it with God's word. What has God said? What has God promised me? He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. You need wisdom? He'll let Him ask, and He'll give it liberally. God heals those who come to Him, and those who are of a broken heart, He heals. And a contrite spirit, He won't turn them away. You got problems in your marriage? You got problems in your finances? God has promises for those. We need to remember the promises of Jesus. We also, secondly, need to remember and rest in the presence of Jesus. To remember the promises and to rest in the presence of Jesus. You see, Jesus was in the boat, His disciples with Him. Luke adds a little detail to the story that's not found in the other Gospels, telling us that in this sea were several other boats that were going along with Jesus, who was in the boat with the disciples, with the 12 disciples cruising across this sea. There was one big difference, though, from the boat that the disciples were in and the boat that the other men were in, and that is the boat that the disciples were in, Jesus was in. Listen, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, yes, all experience storms in life, the believers and the non-believers. But when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, He comes into your heart and Jesus is on board, and we need to remember He is present there. And you know what? When the storm comes, and it will, we need to remember not only His promises, but His presence. He's there. He's there with us in this storm. Now, I want you to note something about this storm. It says in verse 24, suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, the waves breaking into the boat. Isn't that true when it comes to the storms of life? Our problems many times don't come gradually. You can be cruising along in life one day and everything just going wonderfully. And all the realtors and construction workers said amen. And then suddenly, it seems like so quickly things turned around. And you're going, what happened? I mean, circumstances can change so quickly. That's the way it was here out on this sea that Jesus was on with these disciples. A storm came up suddenly. And the area is conducive to that, the way it's situated, much like ours. The way it's situated, there's below sea level with mountains around. Because we live in a desert on the other side of these mountains, you know what can happen. I mean, you can have in the morning you get up and there's no wind, there's no breeze, there's nothing. It's as still and as calm as it can be. And then suddenly, have you noticed? Boom! The wind is just whipping. And you're going, what happened? And you never know when it's going to happen, because I've been getting on my phone. I have this urgent weather set up, and it sends me the weather for the Victorville area. And for the last, like it seems, maybe 5 or 6 days, high wind warning. I was out there today. I haven't seen any wind. But you know what, man? We know, don't we, the suddenness of the wind. And can you imagine with the kind of wind that we've had in the times, you know, in times past up here, and the power of that wind, if you were on a sea, you know, and out there in your boat, I mean, things got pretty tumultuous pretty quickly here. That's the way it is in life. Just one phone call. Life can be just great. One phone call from a doctor. Hey, the blood work came back and the doctor needs to talk to you. Bring your family with you. Wow. I'll never forget that phone call I got when my father had
They found that he had colon cancer that had gone into his liver. I'll never forget the phone call. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And, well, Dad has cancer and it doesn't look good. I just remember the flush and just, he looked fine. There was nothing that was evident, nothing that you could see. He was getting around fine. Everything was wonderful. He just simply went in. He was a pilot, so he went in for his physical, routine physical that he had to go in for. And he decided, just a doctor said, have you ever had a colonoscopy? No, you should have one. Okay. And he just decided to have one. And then they went in there and they found it. And just suddenly, in a moment, one phone call. Man, circumstances start stacking up. You're going, whoa, and it changes just the smooth sailing. One phone call from the hospital or a police department. Or a morgue. And suddenly you're in the middle of a storm. You see, Jesus knew something, though, that these disciples didn't know. You see, he knew going into it that a storm was coming. In fact, Jesus saw the storm coming before they even set sail. Nothing ever takes Jesus by surprise. And yet, knowing that storm was coming, I find it intriguing. He still told them to cross over. You know what I'm saying? See, Jesus is saying here, hey, I'm going to lead you guys right into a storm. Now, many times people think that when storms come, that someone must be out of the will of God. Of course, Job, we know his counselors after, you know, being so wealthy and such a powerful and wonderful family man, a man who feared God. Suddenly, one day, it just, you know, over, not all of this stuff happened in one day, but over the course of time, everything was taken from him. His children died, his flocks and his herds were taken, his body broke out in boils. So bad, so radical was the change that Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Such an encouragement. Job's counselors gather around. Job, what have you done, man? Man, where's the sin at? There must be some unconfessed sin, undealt with sin. Man, you must have done something wrong because look at all the trouble that's coming your way. And they go over and over and over rehearsing and trying to look through and sort through Job's thinking and where he must have sinned and messed up and trying to get him to confess. But we know the story. Guess what? He wasn't in that turmoil, in that storm, because of disobedience to the will of God. He was in that storm because of his submission and his glorifying God. God bragging on him. You see, and as a result, the storm came his way. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look and say, God, if there's a storm, is it because of some disobedience in my life? But don't spend a lot of time there. Because you know what? You can be totally obedient to God, submitting to God. That's the way these men were, stepping out, doing what is right, and the storm came their way. I read a story about a gentleman whose oil well caught fire, and he put out an all points bulletin for help. And to make sure that anybody and everybody would come to help him put out this oil well fire, he offered $30,000 in reward to whoever would put this fire out quickly. All the large firehouses in the surrounding community came and they sent their best companies with the most modern firefighting equipment available. But not one of those trucks could even get within 200 yards of the blaze because the heat was just too intense and the fire was too big. Finally, a fire truck showed up from this kind of
Podunk Township, a volunteer fire department appeared on the scene. Amazingly, they had only one rickety truck equipped with a single ladder, and only two buckets of water, three buckets of sand, and a few blankets. It didn't even come with a hose. When the old truck reached the point where all the other fire companies had stopped, the driver didn't even hesitate. He just kept barreling ahead until he and his crew were right in the thick of the blaze. The men on the truck jumped out of that truck, threw two buckets of water and three buckets of sand, and beat the fire out with those blankets. The oil man, so impressed by their unbelievable display of courage, gave the driver $30,000 in cash and said, "What are you and your men going to do with all that money?" The driver, shaking like a leaf, said, "The first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that fire truck." You see, sometimes we're thrown into the fire through no fault of our own. It happens at times. Well, the ship here is filling with water. The disciples are filling with worry. Now, the fact that Jesus was not worried when they were worried started them wondering. It started them questioning. "Lord, if you really cared, you'd do something here. How could you care and we be in the middle of this storm drowning and you're sleeping?" You ever felt like that? Maybe you're right there now. "God, you know what, man, things are really tough right now. God, it seems like you're just sleeping and taking your sweet time and not doing anything. And the waves of circumstances are coming and things are getting tougher and more brutal all the time. I'm about to sink. I feel like I'm going to drown in these circumstances. God, the depression is starting to creep in. I don't know what I'm going to do. Where are you?" And we ask the question, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" Sometimes when people are stressed out and worried, they assume because other people around them aren't stressed out and worried that they don't care. You need to be stressed out and worried like me or you don't care. You see, that's where these disciples were. Jesus was at peace in the midst of this storm, asleep on a pillow, there in the boat, the disciples thinking they're going to die, and Jesus at peace, the disciples going to pieces. How could he? How could he be at such peace in the middle of such peril? I mean, given the circumstances. Well, I believe the reason is that he remembered something that these disciples had obviously forgotten. What is that? That he was right where God wanted him to be. You see, that's the great thing. Hey, today, are you where God wants you to be? If you're where God wants you to be, then this storm, it's not going to sink you. It's going to strengthen you. Now, if you're not where God wants you to be, and you know the Lord, then this storm, perhaps it's to get you back to where you should be. There's a story about a little boy who had a boat that he put out on the water, and it was remote control, but it ran out of power, and he couldn't get it back, you know, the water was too cold to go in after it. So what he did was he went beyond the boat, and he began to throw some rocks to make waves to bring the boat back into the shore. Back into his possession. Sometimes those storms come up. God making waves in our lives to bring us away from those things we're straying off, to bring us back to him. You see, this storm was one that these disciples were in, and they were in a panic, even though Jesus was present. Can I share with you something, precious people, that God is never in a panic in heaven.
God isn't ever walking around heaven going, oh man, I wish I could have done something about it. I wish I would have seen that coming. I had no idea.
God isn't in heaven going, okay, I'm going to do this. Oops, whoops, whoops.
God isn't, that's not in God's vocabulary. Whoops. Oh wow, what a drag, I didn't know.
Those are phrases that God doesn't have. Gee, I wish I could have done something about it. Gee, I wish I could help you. That's not in God's vocabulary.
You see, there's no panic in heaven. There's just plans.
These disciples had to learn that there's no need to fear when Jesus is on board. Your ship is safe in any storm if Jesus is in the boat. And we need to recognize, saints, this truth this morning. Safety is not the absence of problems, but it's the presence of Jesus in those problems. Know that this morning. Important understanding.
Finally here is to rely on the power. Remember the promises. Rest in the presence of Jesus and rely on the power of Jesus. For he says to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm.
Jesus rebuked the wind, and in doing so, here we see two miracles. You say, no, I only see one. There's two. He rebuked the wind. Now, when you stop the wind, if you're on a sea, the sea does not calm immediately. It takes some time. Sort of like shaking up a bowl of water. You know, you could stop shaking it and put it down, but it's still, the waves are going to still go back and forth for a little while. Just momentum. This sea was churning, the waves huge, so much that these experienced fishermen thought they were going to drown. So these guys weren't easily frightened. They had been on the sea through many storms. This one obviously up over the top in intensity. Jesus spoke and said, peace be still. That literally means to be muzzled. Essentially what it means in a more frank and honest, straightforward way, Jesus said, essentially, sit down and shut up, water and wind. That's what he said. And guess what?
Immediately, the wind laid down and the waves ceased, and it was like water ski time. I mean, glass. Those of you that water ski know glass is wonderful. Just a glassy sea. That's the way this was immediately.
I can't help it but think of the psalmist and what he writes in Psalm 107. This is out of the New Living Translation. I want you to listen to this. Some of you, it says in verse 23 of Psalm 107, it says, some of you set sail in big ships. You put to sea to do business in faraway ports. Out at sea, you saw God in action. You saw his breathtaking ways with the ocean. With a word, he called up the wind, an ocean storm, towering waves. You shot high into the sky and the bottom dropped out. Your hearts were stuck in your throats. You were spun like a top. You reeled like a drunk. You didn't know which end was up. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition, and he got you out in the nick of time. He quieted the wind down to a whisper and put a muzzle on all the big waves. And you were so glad when the storm died down, and he led you safely back to harbor. What a great word. I wonder if these disciples even thought about this psalm when they were out there on that sea.
Certainly, it almost seems like a prophecy, doesn't it?
You see, Jesus did not keep the storm from striking the boat, but he did keep the storm from sinking the boat. When he told them, let's cross over, he never promised them that it would be smooth sailing, but he did guarantee a safe landing. And Mark's gospel, we don't have it here in Matthew's, but Mark's gospel says, and they came to the other side of the sea, just as Jesus said they would.
But he asked them two questions in their panic. He says, why are you fearful? Where's your faith, essentially? There's a lesson here about fear for us. There's a lesson here about faith. You see, every time there's a storm in your life, in my life, we can face it with fear or we can face it with faith. What's the difference, you ask? Very simple. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. Fear sees the wind and the gale. Faith sees the might of God. You see, the greatest danger for these disciples was not the storm, it was their doubt. And Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. He didn't rebuke them because they didn't have enough faith to still the storm. Now don't misunderstand. He rebuked them for not having enough faith just to remain calm in the storm, believing that Jesus would take care of it. And the reason that Jesus rebuked them for this fear is because really they had no reason to fear. Why is that, you ask? Well, because they had already seen the power of Jesus. I mean, look at how many miracles he had done just in the Gospel of Matthew that we have seen before they got into this boat. Miracles that they had seen with their own eyes. They had seen the leper healed. They had seen the servant healed of the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, get up from a feverish condition, very sick, and suddenly get up and start serving. They had seen people flock to the house of Peter's mother-in-law and people who had demons cast out of them, and the lame walked and the blind see, Jesus healing, removing the demons. He had already proven to these disciples within their own sight that whether it was disease, demons, or danger, he could handle any problem. What happened? What happened to them is what happens to us. In the midst of the situation, they had forgotten. And fear crept in. Fear is forgetting the resources available to you, the riches that God has given in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You live in fear, and man, you know what? It will mess up your life. I mean, it will cause problems physically. It will cause problems emotionally. It will cause problems relationally. It brings all kinds of problems here. It brings torment, the Bible says. That's why it says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because with fear comes torment in 1 John 4:18. And you're always tormented. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? How many times do you hear that a day? What if this? Well, what if that? Oh, God's going to take care of this. Well, what about that? Well, he's going to handle it. Well, what if this? And there's what if you. I mean, Satan's there to what if you right into oblivion. God's saying, hey, don't be afraid. I love you. Perfect love casts out fear. Why are you fearful, he says, and have no faith? Every time you go through a storm, Jesus is always going to ask you the question, why is it that you have no faith? If you begin to panic rather than pray or praise. When panic sets in, hey, what's wrong? Have I failed you in some way? Don't I love you? Haven't I sent my son to die on the cross for you? Just because it's difficult presently, just because you're going through a struggle, it reminds me of Corrie Ten Boom and what she used to say. When the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not, she says. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through, don't you? Hey, when you're in that airplane and that airplane goes into the fog or goes into the cloud, and you know what? When you're looking outside your window and you can't see a thing, don't think that pilot can see any better than you.
If you do, I got news for you. He doesn't have any special windshield or anything. He can't see either. And there he is, seeing what you see, nothing but white at 500 miles an hour, and he's in front. It's a perfect opportunity. I will use it frequently, if possible, to begin to talk to the person next to me about faith. I'll say, man, I'll say, look out that window. Can you see anything? No, man, can't see a thing. Yeah, we're in a cloud. Guess what? The pilot can't see a thing either. And people say there's no such thing as faith. You're trusting that pilot or someone's getting this plane through. It's a tremendous exercise in faith. That pilot isn't trusting his feelings either. Can I tell you, precious people, he's not trusting his feelings. He can't trust his feelings. You know who he's trusting? He's trusting the gauges. He's looking at those gauges. He's making sure it's called IFR conditions, instrument flight rules. And you know what? He is trusting that those gauges are telling him the truth about where he's at in relation to the ground, where he's at in relation to his course and to other planes. He's trusting his instruments and a controller at a tower. Hopefully he has a good day. Listen, I'd much rather trust God. God is able to handle any situation. You go through the dark times, you go through the difficult times, you go into the storms, and guess what it does? It produces something in us. Something that will last. It forces us to remember His promises. It forces us to rest in His presence, the storm. And it forces us to rely on His power. I'll never forget this story, and I'll close with this. When I first moved up here, we got our house and got it all finished and put in the landscaping. And had this tree in the front yard, and as trees need to be secured, especially up here because of the wind, this tree had a post on either side with a couple of braces to hold this tree. Over the years, several years had passed, and the braces were still there, and the tree was still kind of weak. It had grown a bit and as far as its height, and it had grown a bit as far as its trunk size, but not really. I mean, it was straight, and also the braces had done their job there. But it wasn't really, you know, getting thicker and bigger. And so I asked somebody about that, one of the brothers here at the church. I said, hey, how come this thing isn't, you know, he knew something about trees and all. And I says, how come this thing isn't getting bigger and beefy and that kind of a thing? He says, well, he says, it's straight. He says, what you need to do is you need to take down those braces and take all that stuff off of it. And then as you take that stuff off of it, with the wind and the weather and all, the trunk will begin to bulk up and beef up. And I said, really? Are you sure? Yeah, go ahead. The roots are down good now. And go ahead and take them off. Took them off. And sure enough, as the years passed, man, fairly quickly, that trunk got strong. And today, it's pretty beefy. Had it stayed there without having to endure the wind and all, had it stayed in that place where it was confined, you see, and not gone through the storms and been sheltered and held up many ways, guess what? It wouldn't be strong and beefy today. It would hinder the growth. Listen, when God brings us through the storms, when we go into them, He does it to strengthen us. He does it to demonstrate to us His ability to save, and allows us to see things we would never see without the storm by way of His power and ability. You see, these guys made it eventually over to the other side. In 1989, there was an earthquake in Armenia. It only lasted for 4 minutes, but it flattened the nation and killed 30,000 people. Moments after that earthquake, and I remember it. You see, the father, a father had raced to the elementary school to save his son. When he arrived, he saw the building had been leveled. Looking at the mass of stones and rubble, his heart sank until this father remembered a promise that he had made to his little boy. And he said these words. He says, "No matter what happens, son, I'll always be there for you." Driven by that promise, he found the area closest to his son's room. And because of that promise, he began to pull back the rocks and dig out the dirt. Other parents arrived seeing the scene and began sobbing for their children, saying things like, "It's too late. You know they're dead. Why go on? You can't really help." Even a police officer encouraged him to give up, but that dad refused. And for 8 hours and 16 hours and 32 hours and then 36 hours, he dug and he dug. His hands raw. His energy is waning, you see, but he refused to quit. Finally, after 38 gut-wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's voice and he called out his boy's name, "Armand, Armand." And the voice answered him saying, "Dad, it's me." And then that little boy's priceless words that dad will remember until the day he dies came out of that boy's mouth when he says, "Dad, I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you would save me. And that when you save me, they would be saved too. Because you promised, Dad, no matter what, son, I'll always be there for you." You see, how much more can we trust the Lord's word who says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you"? Are you in the midst of a storm right now? Maybe for some you're going, "Hey, it's smooth sailing, man. It's pretty smooth sailing for me right now. That's great. That's great. And it's wonderful. And enjoy it." Because guess what? You're either just coming out of a storm, or you're in the midst of a storm, or you're getting ready to enter a storm. And you know what? It's my prayer that you're prepared and that you remember the promises of God, Christ, in that storm. That you'll be one who rests in the presence of Christ in that storm and relies on His power and not your own to bring you to the other side. Precious saint, you will make it through. He's on board. Hang in there. Don't panic. Pray. And let Him give you perspective and power. He's there. He hasn't forgotten. I know, like these disciples, and thank God, He rebuked. He still loved these disciples. And maybe He's rebuking you right now because you're going, He's going, "Why don't you trust in me?" But He still loves you. And even if your faith fails like they were struggling, guess what? He's faithful. He'll get you through. Isn't that great to know? Rest. Pray. Don't panic. Rely on Him and you'll see great things, wonderful things. In fact, what happened to these guys? Those last words, they were amazed or filled with awe that He calmed the storm. What happened? Their fear and their reverence for Him took over. They were no longer afraid of anything else. Wow, what kind of man is this that has this kind of power? Yeah, it's God. Don't worry. He's on board. Let's pray.